Welcome to the St. George's Leeds Sermon Podcast. We hope you enjoy the talk.
Today's reading is taken from Luke chapter 22, verses 7 to 13. Then came the day of the unleavened bread, on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters, and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room? Where may I eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large room upstairs, all furnished. Make preparations there." They left and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds the fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and he said, "Take this and divide it amongst you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Then he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to the man who betrays him." They began to question amongst themselves which of them might be who would do this. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, "The king of the Gentiles, Lord, is over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as the Father had conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in the kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel."
Amen. Amen. Thank you very much. Well, we've been looking at meals with Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, a book so full of meals, you could call it a tabletop gospel. And all the meals in Luke's gospel point to this one meal. This is the meal of meals. It is the meal that changes everything. And we get to lay the table for that meal now, and then we get to share it. So let me begin with an example. And then I want to look at three ways this meal changes everything. When we were first married, Ailsa and I were guests at a youth camping weekend. We traveled over, set up our tent for the night and prepared to join with the activities for the next day. In the middle of the night, however, I woke up and found our little tent was in absolute pitch darkness, enclosed in a strange kind of silence. I climbed out of the tent and realized I was in another tent. As a practical joke, the high-spirited youth leaders and some of the older youth had pitched a tent over our tent. And as we slept, so we were in a tent, in a tent. And they also placed inside this larger tent a camping loo. So having gone to sleep in a two-man tent, we effectively woke up in a toilet block. Obviously, this was very clever of them. And an emotionally balanced young man would have laughed at the joke and taken it on the chin. But if you know me, you'll probably be able to guess this isn't what happened next. I wanted revenge. And maybe I felt I was being humiliated. So having worked out who was responsible, I found their tent, hooked it up to a nearby water hose and flooded it. Which is fair enough. Now, as you can probably imagine, as with all tales of revenge, this did not go down well. I felt humiliated and unwelcome, and the key youth worker involved felt angry and also wet. There was a standoff. The atmosphere was tense. And I thought to myself, maybe we should just jump in the car and drive home. And then later that morning, I saw the people who'd played the trick on us walking back from the shops. And they called me over and they said, "Mark, we're sorry. We intended it as a joke, but it obviously didn't go down that way." And I apologized too. And then they said, "Look, we haven't got bread and wine, but we have got chocolate and cherryade. Let's have communion." So in that field, sheepish and tired, we exchanged forgiveness. And we shared in one of the most powerful and profound communions I've ever experienced. The meal changed everything. And that's what I want to say this morning, and I'm going to speak from my notes a bit more than usual to make sure I say it right. This meal, this communion meal, is the meal that changes everything. And in the time that we have, I want to look briefly at three ways that happens. The meal changes everything. First, because this is Passover. This is Passover. Luke, the gospel writer, is very clear that this is a Passover meal. In this, just the beginning, just the first few verses of this short passage, it's mentioned four times at the beginning. It's the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Go and make preparations for the Passover. I want to, where is the guest room for the Passover? They prepared the Passover. And Jesus says, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." This is the meal Jesus really wants. It's the meal that the whole gospel has been pointing towards. It takes planning. It takes preparation. And as it comes to the climax, he's going to share something absolutely mind-blowing with his friends. That this Passover is going to change everything. You see, in the first Passover, earlier in the Bible, God's people were slaves in Egypt. And God destroys his enemies. There's no polite way to put it. There are 10 plagues that affect the Egyptians. And in the last plague, the firstborn son of the Egyptians dies. And as a result, God's people go free. But this Passover is different. This Passover is the night before Jesus dies. And so after the first Passover, if you like, God kills his enemies. But after this Passover, God's enemies kill God. And that is the difference. That is the difference. This meal changes everything. And we might think, well, hold on, if Jesus comes and he is the greatest hero, if he is God in person, surely his victory is going to be greater than the victories that have gone before. Surely he will triumph and his friends will escape. Well, his victory is greater, but in a different way. And until we understand that, we haven't really understood who God is and what he came to do. You see, the victory comes through sacrifice. Jesus allows his body to be broken. He allows his friends to betray him and his enemies to destroy him. And in that sacrifice, in that surrender, he achieves the greatest victory. You see, you can't finally defeat evil with more evil. Violence may sometimes stop violence, but it can never heal violence. Only love can do that. And so God shows his love in this ultimate sacrifice. And in the Bible, Paul describes it like this. He says, God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. And again he writes, Christ our Passover has been sacrificed for us. Some victories are not worth winning. And God could, of course, crush all his enemies. But the problem is, at one time or other in our life, all of us here have been or lived as enemies of God. And the last thing God wants to do is to destroy us. And so instead of abandoning us to nothingness, he abandons himself into the darkness of death so that he can change it for us forever. So he wins by sacrifice. He wins by breaking his own body. He wins by inviting his enemies to the table, because his victory is love. And this was a victory worth the cost. So this is a Passover, but it's a Passover like no Passover had ever been before. A Passover that changes everything. And it's not a Passover in which everyone escapes suffering, in which God's people escape suffering. Jesus doesn't escape suffering. He goes from this Passover to pray for deliverance. And yet, the next day he does die. And his disciples don't escape suffering either. Anyone who follows him must, in some way, share his suffering. And that means us. We're invited to the Passover meal to share it, but sharing this Passover doesn't simply mean walking free, it means sharing the cost. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, you also have to pick up a towel and wash other people's feet. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, you also have to share the cup. And that's just what he said to his own disciples. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, you also have to carry a cross. Jesus was absolutely clear about that. And that's why it says in the Bible, verses like this, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. And Paul writes, I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. And he says, we are co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I can't say what that looks like for each one of us, but I can say it is what the New Testament clearly expects. Yes, joy, and yes, freedom, and yes, new life with God, but also tears along the way. In this Passover, God suffers for us so that we might suffer with him, knowing that in that suffering we will never be alone. So yes, this meal changes everything. This is Passover. Secondly, this is his body. This is his body. Luke tells us that the center of this meal is a simple act by Jesus. He took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body." Before this meal, bread was just bread. It was a gift of God, it was a sign of God's goodness, it was what we need to survive, but it was just bread. But this meal changes everything. Jesus says, "This is my body." When you share it, you are sharing me. When you receive it, you're receiving me. And so this bread is not just bread, it's bread and more. It's all that bread could possibly be, which is more than we had imagined. Now, this is hard for us to grasp in the modern age for understandable reasons. We think that bread is just bread, and all that it can carry is taste. Even those who believe in God, interestingly, still tend to think bread is just bread. And if God is going to work, he's got to work by invading nature through kind of supernatural miracles from outside the world. Both extremes of the modern world agree, the skeptic and the supernaturalist. They both think that God can only break into the world as a lightning flash, and either he does or he doesn't, depending on whether you believe in that kind of thing. But Jesus did not see the world in this way. And this one night, he changed the meaning of bread and wine forever. You see, Jesus believed that this world was made by God for God. He believed that the world was so God-ready that it could carry his presence like a basket carries bread or a cup carries wine. In the Gospels, we see that the normal human body of Jesus also carrying the life of God. And now we see that this Passover bread is normal Passover bread, but it carries his presence. The bread is not just bread. The bread can be his body. And when we share it, we share Jesus. And we are invited to this table today to do just that. Now, nothing magic happens when a priest prays at the front of a church, but in the Church of England, we believe that as we receive by faith with thanksgiving, that God feeds us. And I'm not going to tell you what to believe about this, but I will say this. The closer we get to what the early Christian church believed and to what most Christians around the world have practiced, the more seriously we take this meal. And I wonder if we think of it too lightly. I think of this Anglican prayer from the Book of Common Prayer. And maybe we need to think about this a bit more. It says, "Almighty and ever-living God, thou dost feed us who have duly received these holy mysteries with the spiritual food of the most precious body and blood of thy Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, and dost assure us thereby that we are very members incorporate in the mystical body of thy Son, which is the blessed company of all faithful people." I wonder if we need to reflect on what that means more as a church. See, I used to think that to believe in the Bible meant thinking that nobody is a priest anymore and nothing is holy and nothing is special. When we gather together, we just share bread and faith is all in the heart. But I have come to believe that when we gather at this table, we share Holy Communion. And that's important because if bread can be the body of Christ, then you and I can be the body of Christ, just as that prayer says. Heaven doesn't have to invade earth. Your life, my life, this bread Earth can reveal heaven. It can carry the presence of God. Even when it feels like normal life, it can still carry the presence and the blessing of God. Your life, my life. So this meal changes everything. This is Passover. This is his body. And lastly, one more thing. This is our God. This is our God. This Jesus Christ who shared this meal. Before this meal, you could be forgiven for thinking of God as if he was a distant ruler in heaven, whose ways were the ways of power and control. But this meal changes everything. In this meal, in washing his disciples' feet like a servant, in breaking the bread which is his body, in allowing himself to be betrayed, Jesus embraces the pain and the suffering in the world. And from here, he will walk out to a violent arrest, a false trial, torture, and death. And he embraces it. Because through that death, God will save the world. But, and this is important, this act of suffering is not just a one-off. It's not just a freak occurrence. This is who God is and how God wins. It's not that God crushes and controls, and then just for one moment, there's a humiliation. And then he goes back to crushing and controlling. It's not the equivalent of a groom before a wedding who's all respectable but then has a stag do and they're forced to do something really embarrassing and then they have to kind of clean up and scrub up and then get married. God is not a God of pure power only humbled for a day. God is not like that. And God is not another word for conquest and empire. It's not like the European rulers who once said to peoples in South America 500 years ago these words. One of the pontiffs or popes who succeeded St. Peter as Lord of the world made donation of these islands, these South American isles, to the king and queen, so their highnesses are kings and lords of these islands, and some islands have received and served their highnesses in the way that subjects ought to do. If you do so, you will do well. And we in their name shall receive you in all love and charity, and shall leave you free, without servitude, and not compel you to turn Christians. But it continues. Again, quoting word for word from 510. If you do not do this, I certify to you that with the help of God, we shall powerfully enter into your country and shall make war against you in all ways and manners that we can and shall subject you to the yoke and obedience of the church and of their highnesses. We shall take you and your wives and your children and shall make slaves of them and as such shall sell and dispose of them as their highnesses may command and we shall take away your goods. And shall do you all the mischief and damage that we can. Word for word, from the year 1510. And I read those words with shame. God is not like that. God is not like that. And God is not like some of the songs we sing sometimes imply. Never defeated, never weak, never losing. No, this is our God. Here, in this meal, we see something new in God, that the one who rules, as Jesus said, is the one who serves. The one who rules is the one who serves. At the heart of God is love. At the heart of God is gentleness, by which I don't mean a kind of wishy-washy softness, but I mean a fiercely loyal and tender love, a willingness to surrender, so pure in its selflessness, that to even consider it from the point of view of our small ego would blow us away. I mean a resolve towards peace and reconciliation so steely and sure that it can endure torture, abandonment, death, and even hell itself. And this is what we see in this meal. And we are invited to share it. And when we share this meal, and when we follow Jesus, we become more than conquerors. But that doesn't mean we never struggle. It doesn't mean we never fail. It doesn't mean we never feel weak. No, as for Jesus, so for us. We are more than conquerors, writes Paul in Romans chapter 8. In all these things, in trouble, in hardship, in persecution, in famine, in nakedness, in danger, and in sword. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. We win, but like this, do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, we've run out of time to plumb the depths of this meal of meals. It's time to get ready to share it and then to live it. And how do we do that? Well, maybe like Jesus, we should be eager to share this Passover meal, because it will change our world. Really? In an instant? Just by eating? No. It isn't instant or automatic. It changes things like food changes things over time. You eat, and you eat again, and you eat again, and over time, depending what you eat, things change. And so it is like medicine. Bit by bit, it heals us. In fact, Ignatius, the early Christian teacher, called it the medicine of immortality. It's the antidote we take in order not to die, but to live forever in Jesus Christ. However, unlike medicine, it is not automatic, but we need to choose to go deeper. It is possible to share the bread and the wine and walk away unchanged. It has to be combined with faith. We have to choose to go deeper. We have to choose to say yes. In the words of a recent song, Communion Proposal, I say yes. Yes, again and again, I say yes. Let me share in the salvation and even in the suffering. Come live in me and let me live in you. You are my God and I am yours. This is the very beginning of what this meal means. So let us share it together. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the St. George's Leeds Sermon Podcast. For more talks or information, visit stgs.org.uk.